Good morning. Happy New Year again. And also with you. Okay. Or maybe I'll say it in the way that Jesus probably said it to the soldier he healed. Happy New Ear. I stand by it. Today, we are starting a new series. It's going to take us 16 weeks. The sermon series is called The King and the Cross, and it's a chronological reading of the Gospel of Mark. I have been wanting to teach through a gospel text for a while, but they're large, and they take quite a lot of time to get through, and so maybe someday we'll work up to even a larger gospel, but Mark is the most abbreviated gospel, and so this series will take us to Easter Sunday. Our theme for this year, this is the first year I've ever been a senior pastor that we have a theme, and the theme is renewal. And I have found in life that nothing really renews the heart and restores the soul like returning to a home that you love. Have you ever felt exhausted because you're traveling? Maybe you went on a missionary trip, or maybe you've just been out of town for a while, or maybe you just haven't seen people that you love and care about for quite some time, and that feeling of coming home, it renews you, it restores you, it refreshes you. Sometimes the trip away from home doesn't even have to be that fast. Before I got married, a friend of mine, who will remain nameless because he goes to this church, he had an apartment a few blocks from my house, and one day he left his apartment to go downstairs to do his laundry, which is a normal thing, but unfortunately, he accidentally locked the door behind him. And the other unfortunate thing was he was in his underwear. And so he walked from his place to my place, I think it was like 10 p.m. at night, in his underwear. It was like 7 or 8 blocks, and he was really grateful to get home, even though he had only been gone for a little bit. There was a great rejoicing. If you see me after class, I'll tell you who it was. Some of us are coming into 2022 with a real sense of excitement. You know, maybe you've been great at sustaining healthy rhythms. Maybe you're looking forward to what's coming up in this new year. Maybe you're just celebrating the fact that the Buckeyes won the Rose Bowl. I don't know what's going on, but there's a sense of excitement moving forward. And then for some of us, we're entering 2022 with a sense of loss. Things haven't been particularly great. We are worn thin with contagious viruses and career politicians. Betty White kicked the bucket. And the grind of work and school start up tomorrow, right? So wherever you're at, whether you're coming into the new year with excitement or whether you're coming into the new year with a sense of loss, we're coming back to Jesus, and in a sense, we're coming back home. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, certainly the first gospel that was ever recorded. We're going to do a little bit of intro this week to kind of set the stage, and then for the next few weeks, we're going to be just returning to Jesus, believing that he alone renews and restores. Here's three things to know about the Gospel of Mark. The first is just the general context, the historical context in which it was written. Most biblical scholars date the writing of the Gospel of Mark sometime between 60 and 70 AD. This is a very important time for someone to be writing an account of Jesus, because this is right in the heart of the reign of the cruel Caesar Nero. And a particularly important date for those who are following the career of Nero, who is an absolute diabolical persecutor of the Christian church, is that in 64 AD, Rome burns to the ground. There's not a real consensus on how and who started the fire, but Rome went up in flames. What there is a clear consensus about is Nero blamed it on the Christians, okay? So there's probably no reason that the Christians who were busy serving the poor and working in hospitals and visiting prisoners would set fire to the city, but Emperor Nero viewed this as an opportunity to make a vendetta against this religious group a public one, and so began this absolutely atrocious persecution of the church, in which Christians were rounded up, crucified, burnt alive, and even fed to wild animals in the Colosseum. This was a really, really scary time to be a follower of Jesus. And in many ways, the Gospel of Mark is an encouragement to this Christian community that is under the most extreme persecution you can probably imagine. That's the historical context. Authorship. This book, another biblical scholars are almost in universal agreement that the writer of the Gospel of Mark is the disciple of Peter named John Mark. So Peter, an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus, has a disciple named John Mark who works with him and serves him and is probably dictating from Peter his reflections on the life of Christ when Peter's a little later in life and older in ministry. John Mark is mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey, and John Mark bails on them in Acts chapter 13. Whatever's happening, the difficulties that they're facing, the challenges in the early church, in the mission field, at some point John Mark says, I've had enough of this, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul are about to go out on another missionary journey. And Barnabas goes, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul says, absolutely not. And in Acts chapter 15, the apostle Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement over this guy that they actually go separate ways. And Barnabas takes John Mark with him on his journey, and Paul takes Silas with him on his different leg of the journey. Later, Paul will be reconciled with John Mark. He'll write to Timothy in 2 Timothy to bring John Mark to him because he is useful for ministry. In Peter's epistles, he refers to John Mark as his beloved son. And I think this is a really important thing to start out with because John Mark starts off as a bit of a dud, right? Not only does he bail on a missionary journey, but then he causes so much tension between two incredibly close friends that they can't do ministry together. I mean, that's a little bit controversial. And yet, he is persistent in his pursuit of Christ despite his own failures and flaws. Sometimes we come into the new year, and one of the things you need to hear is after you review last year is if you have not stuck to your goals, if you have made a mess of things, if you have found yourself in a situation where it's like, man, I really tried, but I fell short of my goals, this is a gospel for you. Because this is a gospel written by someone who started out struggling, but stayed consistent in his pursuit of Christ and ended up being a beloved person in the church. That's the authorship. The final thing is, what's the message? What's the central theme of the Gospel of Mark? And this is one of those ones where this is an ancient book, and sometimes, you know, historical and theologians, they kind of like take some shots at Mark because the grammar's not always perfect in Mark. You know, he probably talks like me. I mix up words all the time. Sometimes I say things the wrong way. And yet, this book is incredibly sophisticated. And you think of the first chapters of Mark, you should be thinking of, he is introducing us to this person of Jesus Christ who he is arguing convincingly is the Jewish Messiah that has been long awaited and the Savior of the world. And so the first several chapters, the first half of the book, in fact, is all about the fact that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And then the last half of the book, the almost beautiful symmetry there, is that this is a king who came to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a king who, although he rules the universe, he is going to spend his life serving those in need, becoming someone who would be humiliated in the eyes of the world that he takes such a posture of servanthood, and also dying humiliated on the cross, so it seems. So this is the central message of Mark. Christ is a servant king. Christ is a servant king. We're going to be jumping into verse 14 of chapter 1 this morning, but Mark is very fast-paced. Mark gets to stuff quickly. So even though we're only 14 verses into the gospel, Three things have already happened. First, John the Baptist has come. He has announced the way of the Lord. We're just completed Advent season in which John the Baptist took center stage. And he's been announcing the coming of Christ. The second thing that's happened is John the Baptist has baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And Jesus has heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." And the third thing that has happened is Jesus has been driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted for 40 days by Satan. So all that happens in the first 13 verses. John's ministry, Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that's all been completed. And now let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's it. That's the whole thing. Jesus' sermons are way shorter and way better than mine. I was expecting a bigger laugh out of that. I'm going to look at three words in particular because we only have two verses to sort through this morning. And we're going to look at them in their original language. And we're going to see if we can pull out some more nuance by looking at these words a little bit more closely. The first thing to notice in this passage is that John the Baptist has been arrested, right? And so just as we have transitioned from Advent to Christmas, Christmas, by the way, this is an aside, Christmas for the church is a season. That's why we're still celebrating the arrival of Christ. The world, just like Sarah said, the world wants us to move on. Okay, you've had your big day, put all the boxes on the curb, you know, okay, get your toys out, and now let's do the next thing, do the next thing. But the church says, well, we operate in a different time. And we're not going to rush through the miracle of the incarnation. So Advent is us patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. And Christmas time is a time we celebrate his arrival. The 12 days of Christmas, you know the song? Do you not? I don't understand why someone needs that many birds. Can anyone explain that to me? In the first 7 days, my true love gives me like 32 birds or something if you add them all up or whatever it is. That's too many birds. Okay. We're in the Christmas season, and Mark's, you know, beginning kind of helps us to step into that. John the Baptist has been arrested. John's in jail now. John, his time is over. His ministry is complete. He was very effective. Later in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find out what he did to land in jail. But for the Gospel of Mark, I mean, for the author of Mark, it's very clear, like, the baton has been handed. He baptizes Jesus in the Jordan, and now this is Jesus' time to come. First word I want to look at in the Greek is the word time. Jesus says the time has come. That word in the Greek is the word kairos. And kairos means a lot of things, and here's a few of them. Kairos in the Greek means a moment full of infinite possibility. A culmination of previous things. An opportune and decisive time. A time when events are brought into a moment of crisis. There's normal time that we live most of our lives in, which is time doing day-to-day chores and time thinking about the worries of tomorrow, or time spent remembering what has come, time working, time learning, time spending with family and friends. And then there's kairos time. And kairos time has spiritual significance and weight. There is something to this moment that is packed with potential. God is in it somehow, and the future is open. I think one of the best analogies I can think of for a kairos moment is the moment someone proposes to marry another person. If you look at that list, a proposal kind of checks off a lot of those boxes. There's a moment of infinite potential. There's a culmination of previous things. You kind of knew it was coming, hopefully. It didn't come out of the clear blue sky for you. And it's an opportune and decisive time. You're invited in that moment to make a decision. It's a time where the events are brought into a moment of crisis. Like, this moment will define the rest of your moments. This moment is a really, really special moment. Before I proposed to Leah, I did the old traditional route, and I called her father, and I said, I'd like you to take you to lunch. And he goes, oh, I was waiting for this phone call. So I drove down to Sugar Creek, Ohio, and we went out to lunch, and I said, you know, I'd like to marry Leah and just want to have your and Angela's blessings. And he said, yes, of course. Here's my question. Are you sure she's going to say yes? If I didn't have a lot of confidence up into that moment. And surprisingly, for both of us, she said yes. And I said immediately, as soon as she said yes, I said no backsies. And so here we are, 11 years later. The other example I thought of for a Kairos moment is your car breaking down on the side of the road. And I just kind of felt like marriage feels the same way. Like, if you go back to that list, Sadie, for a moment, like, the car breaking down on the side of the road is also all of those things, right? It's a moment of infinite possibilities, right? It's a culmination of previous things, an opportune and decisive time. But this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, right, he's been learning, he's been clearly studying the scriptures, the scriptures flow out of him so seamlessly. Jesus comes on the public scene and says, this moment is the moment, full of potential. Jesus creates a crisis by issuing a call. Calls require a response, yes? Jesus puts out a call. He creates a Kairos moment. The time has come. The second word I want to look at in the Greek is repent. Repent and believe the good news. In the Greek, the word repent is the Greek word metanoia. And metanoia means a clear change in belief and behavior. My friend Sadie gave me a definition one time of repentance as being sorry enough to stop what you're doing. I like that. Metanoia is a complete reorientation about what you want and where you're headed. After my wife said yes to my proposal and we got married, it was only then that I found out that she is a passenger seat gasper. I didn't know that at the time. I probably still would have asked her, but I should have known that. And so there are occasional times where I am not paying attention or something. Maybe hit a pothole or run a stoplight, something, you know, minor things. And the woman gasps, and it always scares me. One time when we were early married, we were driving, I think it was coming into town from 250, and she saw a billboard, and she just read the billboard as it was written. And the billboard said, stop, turn around, Grandpa's Cheese Barn. I don't know if have you seen this billboard? We almost died. Here I am, just happily with my wife, you know, and stop, turn around. It's like, what is wrong with you? Grandpa's Cheese Barn. That's the sense of metanoia. Wherever you're going, wherever you're headed, stop and turn around. There's something better, delicious cheese, waiting for you if you only about face and go back the way you came. So Jesus comes to the scene. He says, this is the moment. This is the Kairos time that's saturated with possibility, and you need to stop and turn around. Because the way you've been going is a way of destruction. I love it when, like, harmlessly fun things go viral instead of, like, horrific things. And one of them that made my heart happy over Thanksgiving was the tale of this lady named Sharon Weiss. I don't know if you've been following this at all. Oh, great. If you haven't been, I'm so glad to update you. So Sharon Weiss posted this picture on social media. And it said, "Thanks, Marie Callender, for ruining Thanksgiving dessert." That is, if you can't tell what that is a picture of a scorched pumpkin pie. Like, instead of putting it in the oven for an hour or two, she chucked it into the heart of the sun. And this is what I need you to do with your afternoon. I need you to look at the meme responses to this. I cry laughing so hard. They are the fun, human beings are hilarious. I didn't want to collect them for you and show them because, you know, some of them are appropriate, but just a hilarious response from the internet to this. And then Marie Callender went ahead and responded, and they were very gracious. I'm sure they had some PR people helping them craft this. "Wishing you a holiday filled with joy and reasonably well-cooked pies. And if they don't turn out as planned, that's okay too. It's the spirit that counts." They're being very gracious. "We're all trying our best, and we've all been there, so let's try our best to be there for one another, especially Sharon. Hashtag Sharon some pie," okay? And my favorite thing about this was the internet collectively grabbed a hold of Sharon's picture of this scorched pie, and they said, "No, that is not Marie Callender's fault. Somehow you misread the label. Instead of setting the oven to 350 degrees, you sent it to 3,500 degrees. I don't know what happened." But the internet said, "No, that one's on you, Sharon." And I really like that because, I mean, not to shame Sharon because, you know, she's probably a very nice lady. Or maybe not, frankly. I mean, listen, there's evidence here that otherwise, you know, blaming everybody else for your stuff. And in a world that seems to be obsessed with removing personal responsibility from the challenges of your life, Jesus comes and says, "It's time for you to leave your life of sin." That it wasn't Marie Callender's fault that you fricasseed the pumpkin pie. That maybe your own choices and negligence culminated in this pie that no one can eat. And, you know, in your best life now, you know, version of Christianity, I know that's not a particularly popular message, but is the message that Jesus begins his ministry with. This time is pregnant with potential, but the first thing you need to do is leave your sinful, rebellious, selfish, self-oriented life and turn around and follow me. The last word we'll look at in Greek this morning is good news. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the good news." Many of you who are familiar or have been in the church a long time know that the word good news in the Greek is euangelion. It means gospel. When we talk about gospel as a genre, it is also a word that means a joyful announcement. News of a great and liberating victory. A proclamation of goodness and flourishing. I think it's particularly important for us in this new year to recognize that this first sermon that Jesus gives, this brief and concise and powerful sermon is one that is different than other religions, both of the spiritual and secular variety, because there are plenty of secular religions these days. Other religions offer instructions on what you need to do, right? You need to subscribe to this newsletter. You need to apply these principles. You need to follow these rules. You need to use this product. You need to eat this food. You need to adopt this plan. These are instructions for you to live a meaningful life, or to reach a state of nirvana, or to be accepted as a holy vessel at the end of your days. Here are instructions for you on how to live. Jesus does not offer instructions. Christianity is not about instructions for you living a better life. At the heart of Christianity, there is an announcement. God's kingdom is coming. Full stop. It's an announcement. You do with that whatever you want. You can be a part of this kingdom. You can submit your life and align yourself and your heart to be a part of this coming kingdom, or you can oppose it. But make no mistake, there's no instructions here. There's no Jesus saying, now, these seven principles will help make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Jesus says, repent, turn around from the sinful life you're living, and believe this announcement. The kingdom is coming. I love that that's how we're going to start this year. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark. This time that has been long awaited, here's the message we're going to start the year on. We need renewal. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to return to Jesus. We need to come and orient our lives around his love and his will. And the beginning of things and the end of things are kairos moments, right? The beginning of life, the birth of a child, is a kairos moment. It is a moment of crisis that is full of infinite possibility. And the moment you go home to be with the Lord, that is a moment of crisis with infinite possibility. The beginning of things and the end of things are kairos moments. And that's why it's appropriate for us on this first Sunday in this new year to reflect on Jesus' first words, because the new year then is a kairos moment for you. We have no idea what 2022 will bring, do we? We've stopped trying to guess, haven't we, in the last couple years? I don't know what 22 is going to bring. I'm not even guessing anymore. I thought it was particularly poignant that the first day of 2022 was marked by an unusually dense fog. Right? Was anybody up early in the morning and saw that fog all around? What a symbol. I don't know in the world what's happening. I don't know where we're going to be next year. I don't know where we're going to be in a few months. But this moment is full of possibility because it's the beginning of something. It's the moment that Christ has revealed his heart and his will. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Stop, turn around. Whatever you were pursuing before, the brokenness, the selfishness, the sinfulness, the addictive thing that you can't seem to let go of, will you turn around and walk toward Christ? Because there is an announcement, not instructions, not step by steps for this is what you need to do. There's an announcement. The kingdom of heaven is coming. It's being ushered in by the Lord of Lords. May we find ourselves following ever closer to Jesus in this season. And I continue to think about this community, what an incredible gift you are to me and my family, and what a gift you are to one another. And I just keep praying and anticipating the Lord, he's doing something new. And there's this amazing opportunity for us to simply position ourselves to be in the path of the overflow of the goodness that he brings. So I guess that's the message in 2022. I don't need you to try harder. I don't want you to get busier. I don't need you to increase your disciplines in life. The invitation for us is to draw closer to Jesus. That's the invitation. Draw closer. Come home if you've been wandering. If you found yourself locked out of your apartment in your skivvies, like, come home. Come home. There's renewal for you because the kingdom of God is coming. And those who are in the way will receive its blessings. Let's pray to God this morning. Jesus, we're grateful for you today and every day. We're grateful for new beginnings. We're grateful for clean slates. We're grateful for fresh starts. When we open up a new calendar, we see dates that are now empty that we know will be filled with something. May our days be filled with Jesus. May we hear you echoing through time and space to find us in this moment to say, the time is here. This moment, this day is a Kairos moment that I've created, a moment full of possibility, a moment of crisis, a moment of culmination of all the things that have led to today. Will you turn around and follow me? Because the kingdom is at hand. We pray all this. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are feeling like an overcooked pie, this kingdom that is advancing has a king. And as we will learn in the weeks to come, his reign is marked by healing what was previously thought to be incurable and unfixable. So receive this benediction this morning. If you will, I want us to start doing this. This is a new thing, new year, new thing, new you, okay? Would you open up your hands to receive the benediction? Kind of just a posture of taking whatever the Lord has for you today. Receive this benediction. May you receive the joy of the Lord as the good news is proclaimed. Christ's kingdom is coming. And if you're weary, good news. It's a kingdom of refreshment. And if you're broken, good news. It's a kingdom of healing. If you are discouraged, good news. It's a kingdom of hope and love. If you're far from home, good news. If you turn around, you'll find that the Lord is right behind you. We bless you in 2020 with renewal in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.